I want to talk to you today about confronting evil with fervent prayer. People have asked, well, what can we do? And our natural response is prayer. God calls us to pray. But I want to talk to you about fervent prayer that confronts evil. Fervent prayer that confronts evil. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to James chapter 5. We're going to look at James chapter 5, and then we're going to see how James connects this passage to an Old Testament episode in the life of Elijah. This passage in James is one of my favorite passages. It's one of my favorite verses. In the first part of this passage in James chapter 5, in verse 14, it begins, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Church, are you obedient to that? If you're sick, do you call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you? That's scriptural. "And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." But today I want to focus on the next couple of verses. Verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And that is speaking not just of men, it's speaking of mankind, it's speaking of women too. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous woman avails much too. Amen? As we read this verse, one of the things that comes to mind is, I want to pray like that. Amen? I want to pray where my prayers affect the situation. How do you pray fervently and effectively? And so I want to know, because that's the way I want to pray. And that's the way I want all of us to pray. And so I want us to look at the next verse, because James, in this passage, he gives us an example. He says, he doesn't stop there with "the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much," but he says, here's an example. And what's interesting to me is the fact that he goes to the Old Testament and he talks about Elijah. And he's saying, Elijah prayed effectively and fervently, and it accomplished great things. And we read about miracles in the Old Testament, and Elijah, we read about the miracles through his life. And so there's a simple message that James was trying to get across to us today. James is saying he was operating in a New Testament reality in the Old Testament. He's saying he was praying in the power of God's Holy Spirit. He was praying effectively, and he was accomplishing great things because he was praying that prayer of faith. What is that saying to us? It's saying when we read this story that God says this should be a reality in the life of every New Testament believer. Ooh, it's quiet in here. He's saying the New Testament believers should be praying effectively and fervently and seeing God move and do great and mighty things. How many like that? Now I want to ask you, are you praying that way? Are you praying that way? In this passage in James, go back to verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." So it's in the context, he's talking about Elijah's prayer. It's in the context of just being a prayer of faith. It starts there, church. Do you believe that your prayers make a difference, or are you just praying because that's the Christian thing to do? Do you pray because you believe God hears it and you believe God's going to answer it and you believe in great and mighty things from our God? Or are you just saying a little prayer to do your duty? Now look at verse 17 in James. We're still in James. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18 in just a moment. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Everybody ought to say thank you for that verse. Because when we think about Elijah, we think about a mighty man of God, and somehow we put him on a pedestal, and we put his life so far out of reach that we could never have anything like that happen in our lives. And so James starts there. He has a sin nature just like you. He's not perfect. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Right? But in spite of that nature, where we battle in the flesh, we battle against sin until Jesus returns or takes us home, he's saying even though he's not perfect, he can pray effectively and fervently and see the situation change. Now, if you didn't receive anything else today, that should be enough for you to chew on and go home and say, yes! Amen. I'm not disqualified, even though I've made mistakes, even though I'm not perfect. I love Jesus. I've asked him to forgive me, come into my heart and life, and I'm striving to live for him. Now, and that makes me qualified to pray effectively and fervently and see great things happen. Now listen to what else it says. Verse 17. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He's talking about a specific time in Elijah's life. And we see that recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. So I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 18 with me. We don't have time to read the entirety of the chapter, but I encourage you, I'm going to talk about different verses. I encourage you to go home today and read through this entire chapter again. But I want us to begin with verse 1 in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Remember, this is the kind of prayer, this is the kind of man that when he prays, things happen. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now in verse 1, it's an acknowledgement that there had been a passage of time and there had been no rain. 3.5 years, no rain. Now jump back one chapter and look at chapter 17 in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. The Lord sent Elijah to Ahab to confront evil. Now think about that. Now, I've talked about this in the past, but it's been a while. Now, I really felt the Holy Spirit stirring my heart. Church, we're living in a time when evil is raising its ugly head. Amen? I mean, not only in wars and rumors of wars, but in our own nation, we have corruption in our government, and they're exposing it, and things coming out, and people just want to hide it. We see evil in people that are just murdering other people and taking lives and taking children, selling them into the sex trade. I mean, we could go on and on. There's people who are illegally incarcerated. I mean, all kinds of things are taking place. And so, church, what is the answer? We need the Spirit of Elijah, the Spirit of the living God in us to rise up, and we need to confront the evil in our day. We're not going to step back and say, well, Jesus is going to come soon. I'm just going to sit in my easy chair and take it easy till he comes and gets me. No, he says, do business till I come. I talked about it last week. Church, we need to confront the evil in our time. And we confront it through the power of prayer. Amen? The Lord had sent Elijah to Ahab the king. Now Ahab was the husband of who? Jezebel. And she was a Canaanite. And she was involved in Canaanite worship, the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. And in that worship, it was nothing but evil. It was horrible. And yet she was having the prophets of God murdered, get them out of the way so that she could introduce this to the entire nation of Israel. And that's what was happening. It was with the king's approval. And the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth was more than simple idolatry. We need to understand that. It was a sinister manifestation of evil. We would call it Satanism today. It involved the sacrifice of human life. And the name Baal actually means master. And it wasn't a master that was benevolent. It was a master that was cruel. A master that tried to bring destruction to everyone that worshiped Baal. The worship of Ashtaroth was also perverted. It was indulgent. It was taking what God intended to be pure and righteous and holy and a blessing in the sexual relationship between a man and woman in marriage, and perverting that. They commonly refer to it as a fertility cult. And that's a nice little name for it. It wasn't nice. It was perverted. It was evil. They would actually take the children that were born through this illicit sexual act with the temple prostitutes. And they would take the children that were born and they would offer them, they would sacrifice them to the gods. In fact, they've found Canaanite cities through their archaeological digs. They found their worship centers. And in these worship centers, they have found jars that were embedded in the walls of their temples. And inside these jars, they found bones of babies that had been sacrificed to their God. It's evil. And church, that same spirit is alive and well in the world today. That same spirit convinces people it's an inconvenience to have a child. It's better to abort them. It's the same spirit. And church, just as Elijah confronted that spirit, we need to confront that evil today. Amen? If you struggle with that, come see me, and I'll give you scriptures and after scriptures and show you God cherishes life. It is precious to the Lord. And as His children, we should cherish life. Whether it's in the mother's womb or whether that life is 100 years old. I just had two dear friends that celebrated their 84th wedding anniversary in Texas. He's 103, and I think she's like 98 or 99. It's amazing. And they're still precious. Amen? We need to cherish life. We need to pray. We need to confront the evil that is in our day. The point is that the rule of Ahab, was a manifestation of evil in that time. And it's a picture of evil moving in and having dominion and having the blessings of God cut off. They needed rain. Amen? They're an agricultural nation. So it was more than just the inconvenience of You know, like today we would just go turn on the water faucet. Well, we got a little drought going on. They didn't have that convenience. It devastated their personal livestock, their personal crops that were growing. It devastated the entire nation's economy. It affected every person in the nation. And why did this happen? Because they tolerated the evil that began to sneak in, slip in into the country, into the nation. And the king and his wife Jezebel were promoting what was anti-God, promoting idolatry, promoting what we would call today Satanism. Something that reminds me, something funny happened to me. I need to break this up a little bit. Ever periodically, I call some phone numbers or send some texts to our pastors in this region. And I sent a text to what I thought was one of our pastors. And I sent him a couple of texts, and he didn't answer. And, you know, God bless you, how you doing? How's things going? How's the church? And I didn't get any answer. So I sent him another text and just encouraging him, letting him know I'm praying for him. And after I'd done that, about 3 or 4 days went by, and I kept sending him texts. And all of a sudden, I got a text back. And it said, "This isn't Pastor so-and-so. I'm a high priestess in the temple of Satan." So I said, "Oh, God bless you too." Now, I don't know why that happened, but I don't think it was a coincidence. I think God was getting at that individual. Amen? But that was just so bizarre to me. I thought, what? I mean, it wasn't a butcher. It wasn't, you know, some person just in society. It happened to be someone who wasn't just into Satanism, but someone who's a leadership. In church, we need to pray. Jesus, get him. Get him. Now, Israel had been warned for centuries that if they turned from serving the Lord, that it would hinder the blessings of God flowing into that nation. So it had been 3.5 years, and it was, like I said, it was more than an inconvenience. It was devastating to the land. And it's in this situation that God instructs Elijah to confront the evil in his time. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, he says, "Go, present yourself to Ahab." He wasn't just going and saying, "Hey, king, how you doing? It's good to see you. It's been a long time. What's up? What's going on?" He came to confront Ahab, and he confronted the evil that he was participating in. We see three things in this passage. We see a dry spell, a break in the flow and the blessings of God because the rule of darkness had taken over the land. We also see the place of God's intended blessing, and then the release of the rain again. But in between those two things, we see someone who confronted Ahab. We see someone who confronted the evil in his day through a fervent prayer. Now, there's many expressions of prayer. How many love to pray? How many, be honest, how many find it a struggle to pray sometimes? Sometimes we're busy. Sometimes we get in there and we start praying and we kind of fall asleep. There's many different types of prayer. Prayer comes in many forms. Because we can have joyous worship. That's a form of prayer. Praise is a form of worship. Praise is a form of prayer. Also, devotional prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving. We're coming up on Thanksgiving before too long. And that's a form of prayer. And there's also many ways that we can pray, and we can pray and intercede. We can pray with supplication, the Bible says. And we have prayers where we pray for our needs, and all those forms of prayer are legitimate. But there are also times when we as children of God need to say, I need to confront this evil in my day, or this evil coming against my family. I need to confront because the enemy's trying to cut off the blessings of God that God wants flowing in my family and in my life. So Elijah confronted the evil with fervent prayer. Look at verse 30, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So he's gathering the people. He's going to have a test in a minute, and we're going to see. But between verse 1 and verse 30, he comes to Ahab, and he basically tells Ahab, you're not living for God, and you're leading this nation away from God. And he says, you're the one who is bringing all this upon this nation. He's confronting the evil. He's saying, this isn't right. What you're doing isn't right. And Ahab was the king. He was ruling over the nation, and he was allowing Jezebel to bring this in and to deceive the people. So he was the one influencing them, even though by allowing her to do it. And so Ahab's confronting him on that. He says, this whole thing is your fault, basically, because you're turned and you're serving other gods. Then he says, I want to have a test. He said, I want your God and my God to have a test. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I love this. I love what God does. It's just wonderful. And I don't have time to go into all of it today, but I encourage you to read the whole story. Look at verse 24. And Elijah said, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Did you hear that? You call on your gods, but I'm going to call on the name of the true and the living Lord and Savior of all. Amen. Church, where do you stand when you pray? Do you come and you say, I come in the name of the Lord, the God, the Most High God, the only God, the true and the living God. I come in the name that has no other name like it, the name with all power and all authority, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, come on, church. He says, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. I'm going to preach in a minute. Just wait. I love that. Then he goes, I love this. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They're saying, I agree with this test. I want to ask you, do you ever pray for God to answer by fire? Scripture says our God is a consuming fire. Amen. John the Baptist said of Jesus, you'll baptize them in the Holy Spirit and fire. There's a spiritual fire that we need burning in our hearts and lives. Amen. And so when the enemy is confronting us, we answer him with the Holy Spirit's fire that is burning in us. We confront the evil by that Holy Spirit fire burning in our hearts. Then look at verse 26. So this is the prophets of Baal. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. He was mocking the enemy. He had such a Holy Spirit anointing and fire in his life that he was not only confronting the enemy, he was mocking the enemy and what the enemy was trying to do. He knew that nothing was going to happen because the gods that they were serving, church, were not the God. And church, today we hear so many that they persecute Christianity. They hate Christianity because they say, well, it's not inclusive. You think you're the only one. That your God is the only way to heaven. He is. That's what he says. I'm not God. I'm not declaring that. I'm declaring what the Word of God tells us. He's the only one that died on the cross. It's his precious blood. Amen. And we have resurrection proof. He defeated hell, death, and the grave. Amen. And he ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And he's coming back soon. So church is not about not wanting other people to be included. It's we can't. You can't pray. They prayed. They leaped. And one verse later says that they began to cut themselves and blood was gushing out, trying to get the attention of their God, trying to show their sincerity. People ask all the time, well, if they're sincere and they believe in some other God, isn't that good enough? No. This is proof. It's not about just being sincere. It's about a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And his name is Jesus. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And church, it's time. The church, rise up and say, we're going to confront the evil in our time. One man was outnumbered, 450 prophets to one. He comes over, and in order to make sure that there's not any fraud or that they can't say that he had a fire going underneath that they just didn't see, he has water poured over the altar where the sacrifice is being offered. Pours that water over to make sure. And that brings me something, church. Church, God doesn't need help in trying to prove himself. I could get off on a whole tangent, but I'm not. But there's... I've got an extra hour today, somebody said. But church, God doesn't need you to try to pretend that you're healed or that you've received a miracle. He doesn't need us to try to prove him at all. All we need to do is confront the evil in our day and pray an effective, fervent prayer and watch what God does. Amen. Verse 30 again. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. But look what he says next. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first thing we need to see here is that he rebuilt the altar. He rebuilt the place of worship for the people. He was pointing them, you need to have altar time with God. It's personal. It's for all of us. We need to come to the altar. I am thankful for the altar. And we don't have official formal altars like they back in these days. They would take rocks and put them on top of one another and build an altar. In our churches in the past, we would have wooden places to kneel out front of the sanctuary, in the front of the platform. And we would call that the altar area. I still call this the altar area or around the back. It's where we come to pray. It's where we come with our situation, with our difficulties, whatever we're struggling with. We come to the great exchange where God takes our sin away, where He takes the circumstances and intervenes, where God just comes and makes a difference in our lives. Church, we need to rebuild the altar. If you don't have an altar in your life, you need to say, I know you get busy. I know you've got kids that have to play soccer and football and all this stuff. Take piano lessons. Go to Center Shot. Those things are great. But make sure, church, you have altar time. Amen? God says you've got to have priorities. He is the priority. Jesus said in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things are going to be added to you, right? Church, we've got to have altar repaired, not only in our lives, pray for the altar to be repaired in our state and in our nation. It's where a person feels so deeply about what hell is doing and what hell is hindering that they want to come against that and see God move. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, most of you love that chapter, talks about putting on the whole armor of God. I've done a whole series on that. It's a great passage of Scripture. In verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the unseen realm. Praying, then notice, stop there. Then it goes into the putting up the whole armor of God, right? But I want you to look at verse 18 in that passage. What does verse 18 say? It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Church, you're not entering into the battle until you're praying. It's not about suiting up in the armor and then not entering the battle. Some of us want to polish our armor. Isn't it shiny? Isn't it pretty? Hey, like my new helmet of salvation. My feet are shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we want to just walk and keep our armor shiny and perfect. God doesn't give us armor to keep it shiny and perfect. He gives us armor to enter into the battle and confront hell. That's why we have the armor. Is anybody with me today? That's what I'm talking about, church. Entering into the battle. Now back in Kings, I want you to look at verse 33. And I'm getting close. I'm about done. In verse 33 in 1 Kings 18. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. Elijah knew that there had to be a sacrifice according to God's ordained order. So how does that apply to us? He knew that his authority wasn't his own. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament is pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It was all a teacher teaching us about what Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to do for us. He understood that his authority and his power were going to come from God because of the sacrifice. Church, where is your authority and your power come from? It comes from the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Amen? The precious and powerful blood of Jesus. He had to get things right. He had to get them ordered. And church, if we're going to go and we're going to confront the enemy, I love the song we sang today about the blood of Jesus. Church, we have to know where our authority comes from. If we're going to confront the enemy, we have to know it's in the power of the name of the Lord. It's in the power of the blood of the Lamb. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it says in Revelation. the power of the cross. I'm going to read a couple more verses and we're about done. Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 13, talks about this triumph of the cross. In verse 13 of the second chapter of Colossians, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How many say amen to that? I'm forgiven. You're forgiven if you've given Jesus your heart and life and asked him. Verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." All of our sins were nailed to that cross. "Having disarmed principalities." Do you hear that? We're battling from a place of victory already. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And he's talking about the cross. So we have the boldness, we have the power to confront the enemy because of the power in the name of Jesus, the power of the blood, the power of the cross. Because of the cross, we are operating from a stance of victory in Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He tells us to go and extend that authority of his kingdom. That's why we do it. Finally, back in 1 Kings 18, verse 40. "And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." This speaks of not having tolerance for the enemy. Church, if we're going to rise up and be people that pray in faith, and we're going to be people that pray effectively and fervently, we can't be people of compromise. And church, I'm not pointing my finger at you. When I do that, I'm pointing three back at me. All of us need to say, no compromise. Doesn't mean that we don't love people that don't believe in Jesus or even caught up in another religion or against it. We're to pray for those according to Scripture. A church, we need to be people that are ready to say, I'm not going to compromise in this day because I want to pray like Elijah and see and confront the evil in my time. I want you to stand up. I want the worship team to come. God had warned them. God had warned them many times. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 20 is just one of the instances. It's a short verse. He said, "He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Church, that's why we have a passion to see people come to Jesus. Because if you're worshiping the flesh, if you're worshiping anything you put ahead of God is an idol. You can even put your family ahead of God, or your husband, or your wife. And church, I'll tell you firsthand, I've had a great marriage for 43 years, and Melinda will tell you she's thankful that I put Jesus ahead of her. Because when I put Jesus ahead of her, it makes me a better husband for her to put up with. And that's what I'm talking about. Not compromising. Church, I want to challenge you. Is there an area in your life today where the enemy has come in and he has begun to rule. An area where he has cut off the blessing of God that you know God wants flowing in your life. If there is today, I want the prayer team to take your places this morning. They'll be around the back of the auditorium and some up at the front of the auditorium. And as we close today, we want to pray for you. Church, today is a day to start afresh. If you need a fresh start today, just come to Jesus. If you want to be built up and empowered and you want to pray effectively and fervently and see things change, come and recommit your heart and life to Jesus. Come and pray with one another today, with one of our prayer team, and leave this place knowing that you're going to confront evil when it comes towards you, when it comes towards your family, when it comes toward our valley, when it comes toward our nation and world. Aren't you thankful that James connected this truth with New Testament believers? He's saying you can pray effectively and fervently and see miracles in your life. This was a miracle. After 3.5 years, the rain starts again. But Elijah prayed. He prayed. And we didn't have time to, there's a lot more in this passage, but we just didn't have time today. But I want to encourage you to go and read it and just let God bring things to your understanding, because it's such a powerful thing. Let's bow our heads today. Father, we just thank you for the truth in your word today. Lord, help us to be like Elijah. Lord, help us to confront the evil in our time. Help us to pray, Lord, effectively and fervently, and see you do great and mighty things. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Empower us and equip us. Lord, we're not living in fear. Lord, just like Elijah faced 450, he was the only one. But Lord, he wasn't afraid. He was mocking them. He was standing. He knew that your call was on him. He was doing what you called him to do. And Lord, there was no fear at what would happen to him. Lord, let us live in that boldness. Let us pray, Lord, from that place of victory that we have in you. And Lord, if there's any need today, it may be, Lord, a financial need. It may be, Lord, a family issue. It may be, Lord, an emotional issue. It may be a job situation. Lord, whatever the situation is today, maybe they just need a miracle, Lord. You have manifested through this passage, revealed to us, Lord, that you are still the God of miracles in our time, just like you were for Elijah. Lord, let us cling to that truth and apply it in our lives today. In Jesus' name. If you have any need today, we're going to spend just a moment. If you don't want to come and pray with anybody today, then just join in with Pastor Mitch as he leads us to worship.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.